in a sermon about the church some years ago, living out the passion of Jesus, Pastor Colin Smith suggests that there are four identities that he believes the local church has become for some people. One is a gas station. For some people today, the church is a place where you fill up your spiritual gas tank when you're running low. You get a good sermon, you sing a few songs, and it will keep you going for the week. For others, it's a movie theater. For many people, the church is a place that offers entertainment. Go for an hour of escape, hopefully in comfortable seats, leave your problems at the door, and come out smiling and feeling better than when you went in. For others, it's a drugstore. Church is a place where you can fill the prescription that will deal with your pain. For many, the church is therapeutic. And for others, the church is a big box retailer. It offers the best products in a clean and safe environment for you and your family. The church offers great service at a low price, all in one stop. So my friends, how do you see the church? How do we see the church? Have you heard these words before? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. I think it was Jesus who said that. Yeah, in fact, I'm certain it was Jesus who said that, teaching his followers about the origin and the mission of the church. It is his church. It originates with him. It belongs to him. And he referred to it as my church. And it exists for the purpose of banging down the gates of hell, of darkness and sin and bondage in this world, and helping to set free those who are captive inside those gates. Now, to think of the local church as a gas station or a drugstore or a movie theater, big box, it's to think way, way too small of the church and its importance in this world. It may serve that function in a rather incidental way for people, and that's not a bad thing at all. But we have got to always hold out before ourselves and keep very clear the purpose of the church. It is, in fact, God's instrument for redemption, for rescue, for healing in this world. It is the vessel that God fills with himself. God fills his people, the church, with the presence and the power of his Spirit in order to proclaim his grace and his goodness everywhere in the world. Everywhere where there are people who can see and hear the truth about God. And that's what we're seeing unfold here in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, Peter gives three descriptions for the church. Peter says the church is a chosen people. The church is a royal priesthood. The church is a holy nation. And all three of those descriptions, he ties together with the words, a people belonging to God. And we are those things. We are a chosen people belonging to God. We are a royal priesthood belonging to God. We are a holy nation belonging to God. Peter says, so that we can proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That, my friends, is the purpose of the church. And Peter sees the life of the church lived out in those three roles. God's people belong to God. Now, I know that that's an incredibly deep and profound statement, so let me say that for you again. God's people belong to God. Who do they belong to? Good, you got that. God's people belong to God. It's an ownership statement that Peter is making. But the reality is, there are a lot of folks who claim the title of being God's person and yet live like they are still in charge of their own life. That's inconsistent. Tim Keller relates a conversation that he had with a woman one time in his church. She was beginning, he said it was fun to watch the transformation. She was beginning to come to grips with the awesome implications of salvation by grace alone. She said it was scary. I asked why it was scary. And she replied, "If I was saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I would be like a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if I am a sinner saved by grace, then there's nothing he cannot ask of me." She understood. Keller says, the dynamic of grace and gratitude. If when you have lost all fear of punishment, you also lose all incentive to live a good life, then the only incentive you ever had to live a decent life was fear. This woman could see immediately that the wonderful beyond belief teaching of salvation by sheer grace had an edge to it. She knew that if she was a sinner saved by grace, she was, if anything, more subject to the sovereign lordship of God. She knew that if Jesus really had done all this for her, she would not be her own. She would joyfully, gratefully belong to Jesus, provided all this for her at infinite cost to himself. That is so good. I love that line. She knew that if Jesus had really done all this for her, she would not be her own. We know that, don't we? Many of us, we know that. We know what Jesus has done for us. And yet, we wrestle with living life as if it's still our own. We know what Jesus has done for us. She's right. If you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, that means you have surrendered the right to live the way you choose. And you subject yourself, surrendering your heart, to live the life that he calls you to live. And my friends, if you're not wrestling with that reality, then you don't get it. It is a wrestling match all of our lives to continually, on a day-to-day basis, kill the flesh and live to Christ, to surrender to the life that he calls us to live. And the reality is, it is a wrestling match, but it's a very good thing. It's a very good thing to live according to the life that Christ calls us to live, because the life that we were living on our own, that wasn't such a good thing. It wasn't going to end well. Not well at all. Thanks be to God that he wants our lives, the shambles that we make of them, he wants to live in us. He wants us to bring glory and honor to him as he redeems us for his own. And you are looking really amazed by that truth. Hello! Amen. Did you hear that? No, John. It's me, silly. Hey! We got to wake up to the reality of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. My friends, this needs to, it just needs to amaze us. It needs to just grab a hold of us. And if it's not grabbing a hold of us and amazing us, then we need time on our knees confessing our hard-heartedness. To use that great old King James word, stiff-neckedness. Say, God, break me. The Puritan prayer, mold, bend, break, shape this stubborn soul of mine so that I live with a keen awareness of what you have done for me in Christ. You're right, John, it isn't about me. It's not about any of us. We can be a little ho-hum about belonging to God, can't we? Kind of taking it for granted. We need to wake up every day amazed that God has chosen to include us in that category that Peter talks about, a chosen people. A chosen people. That was the first description that we looked at last week. Peter described those who are followers of Jesus, those who are part of the church, as a chosen people. And you remember why he chose us. Because you're so doggone irresistible. You are cute. You know, it's like God came up and said, you are adorable, Dale. I got to have you on my team. God chose you because in your wretchedness, your sinfulness, your stinkiness compared to his holiness, he loved you. He loved you and chose to redeem. We must not kid ourselves. He chose us simply because he loved us. Not because we were anything special, but because he loved us. Not because we were special and had potential, but because he loved us. Peter says that we were not even a people before that happened. And that means that we had no identity. We had no significance. We were just wandering around. But now we have an amazing identity. We are God's chosen people. And that is very significant. And so this morning, we want to look at the second description that Peter gives to the people of God. Peter says, we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. And again, like that description, chosen people, this description, royal priesthood, comes right out of Israel's history. The priests, as you know, were chosen by God. They were chosen by God to serve him, to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. In a sense, it was the priest who was responsible for bringing the people into a place of holiness. The sacrifice was intended to atone for their sin. And in our text this morning that I've chosen, it's from Romans chapter 6. And these will be probably some familiar words for many of us. It's in this chapter, Paul is more than just a little bit excited about the grace of God, because Paul, as a Jew, looks back on the system that he's grown up under, and he realizes that didn't do anybody any good. And he is really excited about the grace of God in Christ making us dead to sin, that is, no longer obligated to live according to the sin nature and its grab on us, its hold, its pull on us. And through Christ, we've been made alive to righteousness, which leads to holiness. Set free from sin, Paul says, to live for God. So you're going to hear contrasting language in this text. Listen to what he says about coming from death to life, from slavery to sin to slaves of righteousness, from wickedness to holiness. So let's stand and read a couple of selected passages from Romans chapter 6. Here we go. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. My brothers and sisters, this is great news, the word of our Lord. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Paul really says some black and white things, doesn't he? He doesn't want the believers in Rome to ever forget their plight as unbelievers before they had died with Christ, before they had confessed their faith in Him. They were lost in sin, and the life that they lived, Paul said, only led to death. But the life that they received from Christ and His atoning work now leads to holiness, and the ultimate result is eternal life. Now, the reason that I chose this text this morning versus reading again our 1 Peter 2 text, we'll come back to that next Sunday for sure. I wanted us to link some of the truths that Paul is saying in this text with the role of being priests in a royal priesthood. And specifically, to think in terms of that truth, we have been set free from a life that leads to death, and given a life that now leads to holiness. In the Old Testament, you see it over and over again, the role of the priest was to make atonement for the sins of the people. But the priest was also sinful. And so the first thing that he had to do was to make atonement for his own sin, so that he could then go in and offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. If you spend time reading through Leviticus, you will quickly get the idea that God took sin very seriously. It is a blood and guts book. It's everywhere. There was no end to the sacrifices. Can you imagine living in the camp of Israel? The smell of blood and the smell of burning animals were a daily part of their experience, a reminder to them of how seriously God took sin. And the priests, they were the ones who were making this happen. They were the ones who were serving God and serving the people. And yet, one of the great ironies in all of Scripture, as I suggested earlier this morning, you find it in Paul's writings, is that all of that work, all of that attention to sin, and all the actions that went with the work to atone for sin, didn't work. Sin was not atoned for. It would, as we understand it, it would take the sacrifice of the perfect lamb, Jesus, to make atonement for sin. The writer of Hebrews describes Jesus as the atoning sacrifice, and it also describes him as the final priest. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Referring to Jesus, he says, "Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all, when he offered himself." The writer of Hebrews is saying that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are done with that old system of animal sacrifice. We are done with blood and guts and the smell of burning animals. And that means, technically speaking, that means that we have no need of priests any longer, because we have in Jesus the great high priest who has sacrificed himself once and for all. Done. So, that being the case, turn to your neighbor and ask them this question. If this is true, if we don't need priests anymore, then why does Peter refer to God's people as a royal priesthood? And see what your neighbor says. Okay. Let's talk. First of all, how many of you said, I have no idea? That was my first response. What do you think? What do you think? Some responses. If in fact we don't need priests anymore, then why is Peter referring to the people of God as a royal priesthood? Oh. Ooh. Wow. What do you suppose that means? We have one another. I'm gonna. Who else? John, what do you think? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, your confession of him, sure. Okay. Okay. Okay, okay, so because we're called to confess the faith that we have, confess that Jesus is our Lord, proclaim that, we're speaking words that priests would speak. Yeah, words of redemption, words of truth and atonement. Okay, all right, Gary. Okay. They had direct connection with God in the Old Testament. Okay, what else? Gary? Yeah. What is the role of the priest? All through the Old Testament, the priest was the one who made the sacrifices and atoned through those sacrifices for the sins of the people. Diane? That's exactly right. Yes. 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 Okay. Okay. Jeff, you want to add? Ha. Oh, sure. Now you got to get personal. Yeah. Yeah, Romans 12, classic. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. I think that's where we go with this in terms of why a priesthood. If you think back to the Old Testament and think about the wilderness years that the Israelites were wandering around, where did God choose to make his dwelling in those years? Do you remember? In the tabernacle. God chose to make his dwelling in the tabernacle. And who was it that was allowed into the tabernacle? Exactly. Was anyone else allowed into the tabernacle? Okay. And some of you were leading us in that direction. Do you see? You see what Peter is saying? God's people have the privilege that the priests of old had. They live and conduct their daily lives in the presence of God and in the service of God. And so let me ask you a question. Do you ever think of yourself as a priest? Do you think about the blessed privilege of living your life every day in the presence of God, in service to God as his priest? You don't have to answer that. I know that he is with me every moment of the day. And you know that too. But I never truthfully think of myself as a priest, as a member of this royal priesthood in service to him as his priest. Which I think raises the question, okay, well then, if we are priests and Peter is saying we have this amazing privilege of being in the presence of God unhindered all the time, Christ has gone before us and paved the way into the presence of the Father, if I have that privilege, then what am I to be doing? Because I know that Christ has done all the work. And there are no sacrifices needing to be made for the atonement of our sins or others. I want to suggest to you two primary responsibilities this morning, and I'm really only going to deal with one at length. The next one we're going to deal with next Sunday, and it'll lead us into that third description that Peter gives to the people of God, a holy nation. But I believe that we have these responsibilities as the priests of God who are living our lives in his presence together. That's really key. Remember, we've said that from the get-go, that Peter goes from the singular pronoun to the plural pronoun, that, you know, you were once not a people, but now you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's identifying the individual within that greater mantle, if you will, of this plural group, this bunch. There's a story that's been circulated within Christendom for years. You've probably heard it. And I think it's been told to make a point regarding the holiness of God. It's said that when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple to make sacrifices, he would attach bells to his garment and he would attach a rope to his ankle. And the idea is that if he had failed to purify himself, or if there was even the slightest bit of sin left in him, and he didn't do the sacrifice correctly, that God would strike him dead. And if God struck him dead, then the bells would stop tinkling and the other priests would grab onto the end of the rope and they'd drag him out from behind the curtain. It's a great story. There's really no biblical evidence for that. And the first really traceable reference that we have to that is in a 13th century mystical Jewish commentary on the Torah. Doesn't really matter. The idea behind the story is spot on. It does something to remind us of the holiness of God that the priest had to feel every time he walked behind that curtain. I can't help but believe that his first thought was, I wonder if I'm going to make it out of here. I wonder if I'm going to make it out of here. The holiness of God. In the Old Testament, we see a God who is very, very, very concerned that his people understand to the best of their ability his holiness and respect his holiness. Are we concerned about the holiness of God in our lives? My life. Are you concerned about the holiness of God in your life? Maybe a better question is, are you more concerned about the holiness of God in your life than you are in your friend's life, who you're pretty sure isn't concerned about the holiness of God? Am I concerned about that part of me that Paul refers to in our text this morning where sin still has its hold on me? Am I concerned about that part of me that surfaces from time to time and willingly chooses, in the words of Paul, those things that lead to death? And again, from the book of Hebrews, we find these words. The writer says, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you think that as God's priest? Do you recognize that you are living in the presence of one who is a consuming fire? The words that I prefer from Hebrews are these. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Yeah, I like that. I don't want that consuming fire stuff. My brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you that the first responsibility that we have as priests of God, among many, I just think this needs to be a priority. We need to be concerned about sin in our own lives. We dare not take sin casually. Don't be flippant about sin in your life, because sin always leads to death. Oh, it may not lead to your physical death. It may, I don't know. That's in the judgment of the Heavenly Father. But it leads to death in the sense that we make choices every day that just lead to the death of the Spirit that is in us, that is a witness to the world in which we live. Sin kills. Sin always kills. Sin destroys. Sin always destroys. I am not suggesting that we shouldn't find comfort in those words of Hebrews. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. Yes, because of Jesus, we get to do that. Take joy in the truth that you're God's child. Take delight in the fact that He is your gracious and loving Father. But could I say we need to do all of those things with a serious, scrutinizing eye toward the sin that remains in our life? Because casualness towards sin is an insult to God's holiness and the sacrifice of His Son. It just is. So, we need to make it a point every day as the priests of God to pray in the words of the psalmist, "Oh, search me, O Lord, and know my heart." The sense is, you know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me. Cleanse me, O Lord. This requires incredible humility. It requires a willingness to recognize that though I am redeemed, I am still a fallen creature. And in my work to become more and more like Jesus, there is still a sin nature at work in me that wants none of it. So the number one responsibility of God's priests is to be concerned about personal sin. How much time do you spend? How much time do I spend in confession? The big part of following Jesus is to confess. To confess is to own. Confess is to agree with. Yes, Father, I have screwed up again, and you are holy, and every time I screw up, it is against you. It is against your holiness and your reputation. David said, against you, you only, God, have I sinned. And yet, he had sinned greatly against all kinds of people. But he recognized that ultimately, every time I yield to that sin that wants to grab my heart, that sin that makes me want to believe that even as a follower of Jesus, I can still live life the way I choose. No, no, you can't. We need to confess that readily, regularly, with humility. Be constantly on the lookout as the Spirit prompts us and asks about those words, inquires about those actions, wonders about those thoughts that betray a heart that is still promoting self rather than surrender to follow Jesus. No matter what. Now, let me give you a second responsibility of priests of God. And this is the one I'm just going to touch on it briefly. We'll do more with this next week because it really ties us into that third description of being the holy nation. Encourage one another to be faithful to our number one responsibility. What's our number one responsibility? Be concerned about sin in our own lives. What's our number two responsibility? To encourage one another to be concerned about number one responsibility. And I think that there is a way to do that that doesn't make us the sin police, that doesn't make us legal eagles, that doesn't make us Pharisees and hypocrites. And we'll do more with that. Read the story of this one little boy. Every Ash Wednesday, this pastor says, every Ash Wednesday service, the people have an opportunity to write their sins on a piece of paper, fold the paper, then pin it on a wooden cross as a reminder of Christ's forgiveness. And one year, a family came to the service, and they walked through the worship experience as an entire family. When they came to the confession station, they explained to their six-year-old son the practice of confessing their sin and writing it on the paper. So when they all grabbed a sheet of paper and started writing their confessions, he did the same. Now remember, he's six, so he started writing in big letters, big block letters. The rest of his family wrote their confessions, and then they carefully folded the sheets so that no one could see the sins that they had written down. They intentionally left their names off of the paper as well. And then they walked to the cross, and they pinned their sins on the cross. The six-year-old wrote, "God, I'm sorry because I lie." But then he signed his name, and he refused to fold it. He walked to the front, and he pinned that sucker on the cross. And his parents asked, "Why did you put your name on it? Do you want everybody to be able to see it?" He said, "I wrote my name on it because I do want everybody to see it, because if they know it was me, maybe they can help me stop." Priests to one another. Priests whose second responsibility is to remind one another about the seriousness of our personal sin. Praise team, why don't you come on up and lead us as we respond. We'll do more with this next week, brothers and sisters, as we talk about what it means to be a holy nation. Again, that plural description, we're in this together. We're in this together, And way too often, and you know this is a pet peeve of mine, we live as privatized individual Christians. When in reality, we need to be living, I think, more openly and more honestly with one another about the struggles that we face so that we can encourage one another and speak truths to one another, as John was referencing this morning. To be priests to one another, reminding us of the holiness of God, the grace of God, the consuming fire of God, the tenderness and the mercy of God. Doing that together as God's people. Amy knows that one of my favorite stories about her son AJ is when he walked into Alafia one night after he had been in the bathroom, he had been potty training, and successfully announced to everyone, "Hey everyone, I pooped!" That's not what I'm driving at here. We don't need to walk into the congregation on a Sunday morning and confess to all our failings. But I do think there is a place, James talks about it, where we find someone who will walk with us in our life, who will see our heart, and know that we desire to serve and love Jesus faithfully, to be a good priest before God. Ask them to join us in that journey, a journey of honesty and openness and transparency, mutual challenge and encouragement and growth. I think that's a part of being a holy nation.